Well, thank you so much for inviting me to come. My family sends their love and greetings. They would love to be here, but we're a little busy with stuff right now, and so they decided to, it would be better to stay, but they send their love ever since we came in September to visit Family Heritage. We just were received with so much love and hospitality. You guys already feel like a family to us, and our hearts are forever bonded to you as a church. And we're just really thankful that the Lord providentially connected us with this amazing family of Christ out here. I know that you've been studying Ephesians from the pulpit, from your pastor, and I know he's been going through it verse by verse, and I know you've also been studying Ephesians for those of you that are in the ladies' study, going through Ephesians as well. So when I talked with Phoebe, she said, you know, we've been learning to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And so I'm not going to teach from Ephesians, but just it got me thinking about walking in a manner worthy of our calling. And so I'm going to be talking about sanctification today, and just I'm hoping that it'll help you in your walk with the Lord to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that he's given us, and that the principles that I share with you today will be helpful. But first, I'd like to pray, because I need the Lord's help right now. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. I pray that what I share today would serve each woman in this room where she's at, Lord. I just pray that if there's any in here that don't know you right now, Father, that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, we are all born as your enemies and dead in our sins, but we know that you, in your great love and your mercy, draw us and show us your great grace to bring us to yourself and to bring us to new life in Christ. We thank you for Christ, who went to the cross and bore our sins so that we can be forgiven and walk in a new life, Lord. Help us to walk in a manner that is worthy of the great calling that you have called us to in Christ. Please help me right now, Lord, to speak what you want me to speak and to just be led by your Spirit, and that this time would be honoring and glorifying to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, how many of you like change? Okay, so I'm not the only one. Okay. So, we all know that change is hard, right? It's a challenge for most of us to change. And yet, change is something that's inevitable in life. Nothing stays the same in this life. So now I'm going to ask you another question. How many of you know that you need to experience some kind of change in your life? Any kind of change? Okay, me too. Well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you've already begun a lifelong process of change in your life that will continue the rest of your life. And what do we call this process? Sanctification. Sanctification. Very good. All of us that are believers in Christ have gone through this dramatic change already. We've already been born again, and we've already been raised to new life spiritually. If you've been in the Ephesians studies, you've already gone through Ephesians 2 that talks about how we're dead in our transgressions and sins and in the lust of our flesh, and how God has raised us to new life and he has caused us to be born again. And so we're no longer dead, we're raised to life. And that Christ took that punishment by his grace on the cross. And so we no longer are under the condemnation of our sins, we've been justified and forgiven completely. And so our new birth is already a big change in our life. My daughters and I recently bought a butterfly kit, and it's really fun because you get a little cup of caterpillars, and they're like teeny, teeny, tiny, and you get to watch them grow and eat and get bigger, and then they make their little chrysalides. That's the plural of chrysalis, I learned. And you get to watch them hang there, and then you move the all the chrysalides to the net, this big net, and then you get to watch them come out. And really, when Scripture speaks of that new birth, it's like becoming, it says in Scripture, a new creature. And so when you watch those butterflies emerge, they look nothing like the little tiny caterpillars that we got, even though they're the same animal in a sense. They're not the same. They have these beautiful, colorful wings, and they're flying around in the net. So if you're a Christian, you've already experienced that. But I've been thinking a lot about biblical change as a Christian, the process that we're going through. And one of the reasons I've been thinking about that so much is because I'm going through this biblical counseling program, and I'm meeting with four women now who are coming for biblical counseling. They are believers that want to change and grow, and they are looking for somebody to come alongside them and help them with Scripture to do that. And unbelievers can change. If you're not a Christian, you can change. You can use your strong willpower to lose a lot of weight, or you can go through a rehab program and you can stop using drugs, or you can learn parenting techniques, or learn ways to have a better marriage, be a better spouse. So it's not that an unbeliever can't experience change. The difference is that an unbeliever is, the change that they're experiencing is really a man-centered change. It's not for the glory of God. It's for themselves, really. And when you're not a believer, your change is like exchanging one idol for another idol in your life. And so what I want to talk about is actually a change that is from God that works in the believer. And it's a biblical transformation that happens in our lives. As believers, the change that we want to experience is for the glory of God. Now, one thing that I'm finding is that a lot of Christians don't understand sanctification, or maybe they have a faulty or even unbiblical view of what sanctification is. And because of that, they're not growing as they would like to be or as they should be. And now, if this is the case, we don't want to be content with that, because our growth into Christ-likeness is too important to not understand it and not be growing as we should. So, of course, we praise God for our justification and the fact that our sins are forgiven if we're in Christ. And we look forward to this sinless glorification in the future, where we will no longer have sin anymore at all. But sanctification is our here and now. It's where we're living in our daily lives every day as a Christian till we meet the Lord. And so I don't have time today to give an exhaustive study on sanctification, and there's a lot of really good resources and books. But this year in our home Bible study with our church, we've been going through a little book about sanctification, and this is what it is. It's The Christian's Pursuit of God-Given Holiness. And it's by one of my pastors, Mike Riccardi. He teaches at Grace Community Church, where we attend. And I love this book because, well, the title, The Christian's Pursuit of God-Given Holiness, explains kind of the dynamic right there, that it's something that we pursue as Christians, but it's something that God gives us. So I'm basically going to take the principles and what I've personally been learning through going through this book with our Bible study and share them with you. So so Pastor John MacArthur says that wrong views of sanctification can have a disastrous effect, ranging from unrestrained worldliness to suffocating legalism. So when people get sanctification wrong, there's some dangerous effects that can happen. So if you're trying to take notes, first I'm going to go through some principles of sanctification, three principles of sanctification that were taught in this book, and then I'm going to talk about the means of sanctification and how that works, the dynamics of it. So first, the first principle that I want to share with you this morning is that sanctification is fundamentally internal and supernatural. It's fundamentally internal and supernatural. Does anyone in here have fruit trees in their yard? A couple people? Okay. Well, I have a grapefruit tree in my backyard. And we all know that if my grapefruit tree was producing bad grapefruit, if I went out and bought some really, really, really nice looking grapefruit and got some string and tied the grapefruit onto my tree and said, there, now I have a good grapefruit tree. It's producing beautiful grapefruit. It's all fixed. Even if my grapefruit tree looked really good from the road when people were driving by, the truth is the problem with my grapefruit tree is much deeper and is an internal problem. And hanging good fruit on it's not going to fix that problem. So the change that we need to experience as Christians is the same thing. It's an internal change that needs to start from the inside in our hearts. One theologian, Charles Hodge, put it this way: sanctification does not consist exclusively in a series of a new kind of acts. It is the making the tree good in order that the fruit may be good. It involves essential change in character. So if you brought your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. And I'm going to read. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So first I want to talk about verse 13. It says that God is working in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We are supernaturally and internally transformed by the Holy Spirit from the inside. And you might remember from your studies in Ephesians that this internal change that's occurring is happening in your inner man. That's in Ephesians 3:16, or woman, if you're a woman. And it's also happening in the spirit of your mind, which is in Ephesians 4:23. So he's working to sanctify our affections as well as our actions. Now, this is because God commands us not to only to behave righteously, but to be what? To be holy, right? It's not just an outward behavior, but it's that we are to be holy. So when you see the word transformed, it's from the Greek word metamorphou, and that's where we get our English word metamorphosis. So in Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We can be conformed to something externally. We can conform ourselves to this world, but the transformation that Scripture is talking about is an internal transformation. It's a metamorphosis that occurs. And so if you misunderstand this, you can think of the change that we're supposed to have as Christians as something that's a moral external change. And some people look at sanctification, kind of a term I've heard is Nike sanctification. Just do it, right? We're just supposed to do it. Just be holier. And so this kind of attempt at sanctification is not dependent on a supernatural internal work. It can be your own willpower. It can be your own hard work and just, you know, giving your best effort and pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. We can do all sorts of things to try to look holy on the outside, but what God commands us is to be holy. And so you could boil sanctification, the process, down to loving Christ more and loving sin less. Now, next I'd like us to look at our second key text, and you can turn there. It's going to be 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is really the crucial text that I'm going to talk about today as part of our talk on sanctification, is 2 Corinthians 3:18. But first, just to give you some background on what's going on in 2 Corinthians 3:18, in Exodus 34, 29 to 35, you don't have to turn there, but we read the account of Moses coming down from the mountain. He had been on Mount Sinai with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. He hadn't eaten. And this was when he was coming down for the second time with the fresh set of new stone tablets with the Ten Commandments after he had come down the first time and broken them. So he's coming down the second time, and he's been on the mountain with the Lord, and his face is literally shining, right? And his face is shining and glowing so much that the people are actually scared to talk to him. They're afraid of him. And so what does he do when he comes down to talk to the people? He covers his face with a veil. That's right. So he has to wear a veil every time he talks to the people, and then he takes off the veil when he goes and speaks with the Lord. And so this is the background and the context of what's happening, what Paul's referring to in 2 Corinthians when he's writing to the church in Corinth. And so in 2 Corinthians 3, I'm going to start in verse 12 and read down through verse 18. It says, "Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." We as believers are now in this new covenant that's unobstructed. We can see the glory of Christ without a veil covering our faces. We have this unobstructed view of Christ and his glory that they didn't have back then and in the old covenant. Now, the key verse that I want us to focus on is verse 18 that says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." The text says that we're beholding the glory of the Lord as in a mirror. So I brought a mirror just to give you guys a visual. We're beholding his glory as in a mirror. And of course, back then their mirrors were not as nice as ours. But what does the text say is happening when we behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror? What's happening to us? That's right. It says that we are being transformed into that same image. And that's our ultimate goal, right, ladies? If you're a believer in here this morning, our ultimate target that we're aiming for is to be like Christ. As we gaze and we behold the glory of the Lord, that's how we're transformed into that same image. And so, isn't that incredible to think that by looking and beholding the glory of the Lord, just by beholding his glory, that is changing us, it's transforming us into the same image of Christ? Beholding is becoming. As we behold him, we become like him, from one level of glory to the next. We're progressively being sanctified into his image. And so we need to gaze and behold the glory of Jesus every single day. We want that glory to be reflecting in our lives. Milton Vincent said, "The glory of God is the most powerful agent of transformation available to mankind. It is so powerful that it transforms those who merely gaze at it." So, not only is sanctification supernatural and internal, but our second principle that I want to talk about this morning is that it is a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. It is a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. That internal supernatural transformation occurs as a result of the Holy Spirit sovereignly working in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity that works to sanctify us. So a friend of mine from our Bible study that we've been going through this book, she shared with me how impactful this had been, and she told me that, she doesn't always think about how active the Holy Spirit is working in her life, and she doesn't always give him credit when she is being more sanctified. She doesn't always think about the fact that it's the Holy Spirit working in her. One of the things Mike Riccardi said in his book is that we cannot change our own hearts to make ourselves more holy. Sanctification is a supernatural sovereign work of the Spirit of God. So back in Philippians 2:13 that I read before, if you'll remember, it says that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So in this passage and others like it, there's a passive voice actually being used. It's something that's being done to you. You are being transformed. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul uses the passive voice as well when he says, "But we all are being transformed." So it's actually something that's being done to us. And Romans 12:2 says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So it's interesting that this transformation that's being done, we're not being commanded to transform ourselves. It is something clearly that's being done to us by the Holy Spirit. And John Owen said that the Holy Spirit is the efficient cause of all holiness and sanctification, quickening, enlightening, purifying the souls of his saints. So the whole process of sanctification, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, is just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, our third principle, it goes with the first two, is that the Holy Spirit employs means in sanctifying the believer. The Holy Spirit employs means in sanctifying the believer. Pastor MacArthur says of sanctification that the Holy Spirit sovereignly works in the hearts of his people by using specific means to display the glory of Jesus and mold them into his image. So this means that we're not supposed to just let go and let God. We're not supposed to be completely passive in this process, even though it is something being done to us. Biblically, when we look at Scripture, we're not supposed to sit back and just wait till God zaps us and makes us holy, right? So regarding sanctification, Jonathan Edwards said, "A true and faithful Christian does not make holy living an accidental thing. It is his great concern. As the business of the soldier is to fight, so the business of the Christian is to be like Christ." And I love that analogy of a soldier fighting, because this is what we are to be about as Christians, is pursuing our sanctification, pursuing being transformed into the image of Christ. And when looking again at Philippians 2:12, the same passage, in verse 12, it says, "To work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So it sounds kind of like a contradiction to say that it is God who is at work in you, but you're supposed to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I just said that sanctification was a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm saying you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But it's right here in this text that's saying to work out your salvation, and it's saying that it's a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. So what it's saying is we are being commanded to make diligent use of the means that the Holy Spirit gives us to effect our holiness. He's given us means to effect our holiness, and our job is to diligently pursue those things. The Scottish Puritan Henry Scougal makes this wonderful analogy. All the art and industry of man cannot form the smallest herb or make a stalk of corn to grow in the field. It is the energy of nature and the influences of heaven which produce this effect. It is God who causeth the grass to grow and the herb for the service of man. And yet, nobody will say that the labors of the farmer are useless or unnecessary. So when we think about farming and growing things, we know that God's the one ultimately that causes things to grow. My daughters and I have actually been studying plants and seeds and the parts of the seed, and we're not doing anything to actually make that seed sprout and begin growing a plant. We know that's God that causes that. But at the same time, we also would all recognize that farmers water their plants and weed and do all those things that farmers do to make sure their crops grow. And so the point of all of this is that we are to pursue those means that God's given us to grow in holiness, even though God's the one causing the growth. So what are the means of sanctification? How can we pursue sanctification? I know you're on the edge of your seat now, or you're asleep, I don't know. But here's five means that we're going to talk about today. And there's probably more, but these are the five that are in the book that we're going to talk about. Scripture, prayer, fellowship, providence, and obedience. Scripture, prayer, providence, fellowship, providence, and obedience. So this is how we pursue our sanctification. We put ourselves in the way of these means. Okay? So this is our pathway to becoming Christ-like. And these are the means that the Holy Spirit will use in our lives to transform us. So we need to be pursuing these in our lives. So remember what I said earlier, that beholding is becoming. Beholding is becoming, that as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are transformed into that same image. So what I want to do is talk about how do we behold the glory of Jesus with the eyes of our heart. And what does that look like practically? How do we pursue that in our lives, in our daily living? So first, we're going to look at beholding God's glory in Scripture. The first means that I mentioned was Scripture. So beholding God's glory in Scripture. And I start with Scripture because that's really our starting place for beholding the glory of the Lord, is God's Word. Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. So God's word is the first place we need to go to for our sanctification. And in 2 Peter 1, it's called the more sure word that was written by men moved by the Holy Spirit speaking from God. God's word is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God, says in 2 Timothy 3:16. So the first thing we need to do is be diligent to study, meditate, and memorize God's word. There's no substitute for God's word. There may be substitute sugar, but there's no substitute for God's word. If you're in a season where you don't have a lot of time to read, I've been in those seasons, but you are somehow finding time to read. Let me just say this. If you're in a season where you are not finding a lot of time to read and study God's word, but you are finding time to read other books or browse Facebook and spend time on there, then what I would encourage you to look at is how you're using your time that you do have. And choose to use that time instead of reading another book, even a good Christian book. Don't substitute that time, that if you only have time to read one book during the day, make it God's word, not another book. And definitely don't substitute your time in the word with Facebook or some other social media. I heard a lady one time, she said, no Facebook until your face has been in the book. That stuck with me. So just don't neglect this vital means of that the Holy Spirit is going to use to sanctify you. It is a critical means for him to conform you to the image of Christ is to be in God's word. And I know we live with so much distraction and noise, and it's just, you know, our phones are always alerting us to something and distracting us, and it's just easy to neglect a real careful, diligent study of God's word. So I've learned for myself personally that I have to plan and set aside specific time. And for me, I have to think about when am I going to be the least distracted and the least, you know, my brain going all over even and interrupted. And so just picking a time when you know that you can really focus on his word and come to scripture ready to behold the glory of the Lord. We need to be able to really focus on it when we are studying God's word and have our hearts and our minds there completely. So, and maybe you're kind of confused, like, how do I behold the glory of the Lord in reading my Bible and studying scripture? Well, first of all, come to God's word with that attitude, that mindset, and that prayer that you're praying to God that you want to behold the glory of the Lord in his word. Have that mindset and that heart that you're looking for. It means that you're not coming to the word to check off your daily reading list or, you know, Bible reading plan for the day or to get your homework done for your Bible study. That's not why you're coming to God's word that day. You're going to God's word because you want to see Jesus. You want to see his glory, and it's on every page. It's in every verse. It's there. And there's really no better way or place to behold the glory of God than in his word. That's where he's revealed himself. That's where he's revealed his son, Jesus Christ. And it's literally everywhere. So here's some practical ideas to keep God's word central in your home, in your life. If you have children, make it a regular part of your daily routine to be teaching your children God's word on a regular basis. Teaching anybody something helps you internalize it. It sticks better with you if you're teaching somebody. So, and I know for me personally, with my four girls, so many times when I'm teaching them the Bible, there's truths that stick with me that I hadn't thought about before. Or I'm teaching them, and you know, the Lord just uses that time that I'm teaching them, even from a children's Bible, to teach me something. And to help me think through the truths in God's word because I'm trying to explain them to my kids. And so find ways to disciple a younger believer, maybe teach Sunday school, but any opportunity that you have to be teaching God's word to somebody else is really going to help strengthen your study time. It keeps you accountable, definitely. I know for me, meeting with ladies and doing biblical counseling really has kept me striving in the word because I want to know God's word, how to apply it and help them apply it to their lives and whatever struggle they're going through. And I know God's word has the answers for what they're struggling with. And so things like that keep you accountable. And if you can't be in a study come to church for whatever reason and be a part of a study, find a good study Bible or a good commentary or something and, go through a book of the Bible in your study time. There was a season where I just took the book of Job and I had a good commentary, and every morning I would read a chapter in Job and I would read through the commentary and learn and apply it just on my own so that I could stay in God's word. So just find ways. If you're married and your husband's a believer, you could study with him together, go through a book of the Bible together. Before I had kids, I used to meet with friends or coworkers at a coffee shop, and we used to go through and study different things in the Bible. But the point is, there's no season of life that you can just set it aside or wait till you get to that better season of life, and then you'll study the Bible. You can't. There is no season of life to do that. There's no season of life that you can afford to do that in your spiritual growth. Psalm 1 says, "Of the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So if you want to grow into Christ-likeness and walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, you cannot neglect God's word. So I just want to ask you right now, how can you prioritize God's word more in your current season of life? And then we're going to move on to our second means that the Holy Spirit uses in our lives, and that is beholding God in prayer. Now, just like we like to have FaceTime with people, and that could be on our phone or in person nowadays, but we like to have FaceTime. We need to have FaceTime with God as well. Remember, we want to behold the glory of the Lord in prayer. Psalm 27:8 says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.'" David wanted to seek the face of God, and that's what we need to do when we come to prayer. So when you come to your prayer time, are you thinking that way, that you want to behold the glory of the Lord in your prayer time? You can spend time recounting his attributes and meditating on his beauty and his perfection. Try praying through a psalm and making that your prayer. There's a great book called The Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers, and I use this a lot of times in my quiet time just to help me enhance my prayers and think through more biblical ways to pray so that my focus isn't just on my laundry list of things. We want to spend time, obviously, confessing our sins and praising God and thanking God, but just try to set aside time to pray that you can really meditate on who God is and behold his glory in your prayer time. And, try to dedicate some time every day that's just to prayer so that you can do that, because it'll be a different type of prayer time than when you're doing it on the fly or, you know, when you're driving or in the shower. Not that those things are bad, but just try to have some time where you're really focused on the Lord. And so what would be a good time of day for you to personally dedicate to beholding God in prayer? Try to think about how you could instill a time in your day that you can do that and be focused. Now, our third means of sanctification is fellowship. Beholding the glory of the Lord in fellowship. Now, have you ever considered that you are to behold the glory of Christ in your times of fellowship with other believers? Well, we get to practice this one today. Your time that you spend with other believers is actually meant to be sanctifying. God is working in our lives to sanctify us when we come together with other believers in a big group like this or even just one-on-one. But true fellowship is not just a casual coffee date or hanging out and having small talk with snacks after church. One man said, "Believers learn what Christ-likeness is in part by observing it in fellow Christians." We need to see Christ in other believers because that actually sanctifies us to see Christ. We're beholding Christ in our brother or sister in the Lord because he's being reflected in their life back to us. And scripture, all throughout scripture, it talks about the benefits of us coming together, sharpening each other, being an encouragement to one another spiritually, that all of us are supplying parts of the body. It says in Ephesians 4:16 that when we come together, we're a body and we're each supplying part of that body. And Mike Riccardi in his book said, "To whatever degree Christians have been conformed to the image of Christ, to that degree, we reflect the image of his glory to one another." So that makes me really excited to want to be conformed to the image of Christ, because as I'm being conformed from one degree to another, whatever degree that I've been conformed to the image of Christ, that is what's being reflected now to my sisters in Christ. And when I'm with them, we are reflecting that glory to one another. And so biblical fellowship, when we come together, is really each of us enjoying and delighting in seeing Jesus being reflected in one another's lives. And doesn't that just give you just an excitement to come together and be with other Christians on Sunday morning or in Bible study, that, you know, when we see each other, that we can reflect that glory and encourage each other? And, you know, just as an application, it means that we need to be intentional in our conversations and the time that we do have together to have that mindset going on, so that we don't waste that time that we're together as Christians, so that we can be an encouragement and sanctifying in one another's lives. And I hope you've experienced that. I know I have had even 5-minute conversations on a Sunday or even at a baby shower that I walked away encouraged because I saw Christ reflected in that person, or they just shared something that really encouraged me. And I have examples, but I don't think I have time. So just be spiritually alert when you're with other Christians to think that way and be an encouragement to one another. If you see a sister that's struggling or seems discouraged, don't waste the opportunity to pray with her or share something you've been learning in Scripture and just encourage her. So just think about how you're utilizing your time with other believers. And if you're seeking their sanctification and to reflect God's glory in their lives. So we've looked at beholding God in the glory of God in Bible, in reading our Bibles, in prayer and fellowship. And now I'm going to talk briefly about beholding God in providence. Now, this one might be the most confusing at first to think about sanctification, but it's actually not really complicated. God is sovereign in every circumstance of our lives, right? And so his providence includes every detail of our circumstances, everything that we're going through right now. So we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose, from Romans 8:28. We know that God's ordaining everything that's happening to us. And so this means that in our daily lives, if we are sick, if we get a flat tire, if we are hurt by a friend, lose a job, have a disobedient child, anything, any various trial that we're going through in our life is part of our sanctification. It's part of God working to conform us into the image of Christ. And so every situation of life is a means that the Holy Spirit is using to sanctify you. So as you look at your daily life, your daily struggles, big or small, it could be, you know, my friend shared that, you know, she was unable to have children. She was infertile, and how the Lord sanctified her through that and through adopting children. And she said that her infertility made her completely dependent upon God. And she praises him for the way that he took care of her and tailor-made those circumstances for her life, those trials, because he cares for her, because he wanted to sanctify her. He wanted to work in her life, even in the hardest situations that we go through in our life. And that's the big trials, and that's the little trials, the everyday, you know, just things that happen in our lives, to think that God's providence is over those things and that the purpose of those things is to sanctify us. And so looking at life that way, instead of complaining about the trials that he brings, seeing them as his providence to sanctify us. Lastly, I want to look at beholding glory in obedience. Beholding glory in obedience. This is the last means of sanctification that I'm going to talk about. And like I said earlier, we don't want to just perform external duties to have a holiness from the outside. Our holiness needs to come from, and our obedience, our outward acts of obedience need to come from internal, right? From within. And so John 14:21 says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So Jesus manifests himself when we keep his commandments out of love for him. And so it is important that we are seeking to be obedient and follow his word out of that love for him. And what's really exciting is that the more that we behold Christ, the more we see his glory in our lives, we see how satisfying he really is. We see that the pleasures of sin are really fleeting and not satisfying. The more that we see Christ's beauty, the more we don't want to pursue sin and those things that are not satisfying at all. I love Hebrews 11:25, which says of Moses, "Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Now, our love for God produces obedience. That's where our obedience needs to flow from, our love for God. And when we obey Christ, we love him more, too. And so it's this continuous cycle where we love him, we obey him. That obedience actually produces more love in our hearts for Christ. And so we love him more, we obey him more, we love him more, we obey him more, and it just continues. And so it's a beautiful thing. It's not something that we're working really hard to just, you know, make ourselves obey God, because it's this drudgery that we have to do. And I remind my girls that to obey means that they obey right away, all the way, with a happy heart, right? Some of you moms know this. I don't want my girls to obey me with a begrudging, you know, grumbling heart. That's not true obedience. And I know that's not the kind of obedience God wants from us either. He wants us to joyfully obey him out of our love for him. And so I almost cringe when people say that we need to obey God whether we feel like it or not. Now, I know why people say that, and I agree that we need to obey God. We're not to be ruled by our feelings. We are to obey God. However, if you don't feel like obeying God, if your affections and desires are not to obey God, I want to encourage you to repent of that. Don't be content to obey God when you don't feel like it. Pray that God will give you that desire to obey him so that your affections and desires are in line with the obedience. And so I know that obedience to Christ is not always easy. It's usually not easy. As long as we are in these earthly bodies, our sanctification is going to be a battle. It's going to be a fight, because we still do have those sinful desires. And Scripture talks about our walk with Christ as a fight, as a race, as a battle. It's something we're striving after, we're pursuing. So to close and kind of sum it up, Mike Riccardi says that we are to be delightfully disciplining ourselves to behold him in his word, to seek his face in worshipful prayer, to enjoy him in fellowship with the saints, to see him at work in creation and providence, and to obey him in the sure hope that obedience brings us into deeper and greater communion with him. Now, right now, we are beholding him as though we're looking at him in a mirror, right? We're seeing his glory reflected as in a mirror. But one day, we will see his glory fully and completely, right? And what's going to happen when we see and behold his glory fully, when we see him face to face? 1 John 3:2 tells us what's going to happen. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because We will see him just as he is. When we see him just as he is in all his glory, we too will also be completely like him, and we will be completely glorified. And that's our future hope. Right now, we're reflecting that glory. We're seeing that glory as in a mirror, and we're beholding that glory as much as we can. We need to be looking at God's glory so that we can become as much like him right now as we can. But we look forward to that day when we will be fully like him and completely see his glory. And if you don't have a relationship with Christ today and you're here, please talk to somebody here. If somebody invited you, or if you know any ladies at this church is the perfect place to be. If you don't know Christ, to know Christ and understand the gospel. And if you do, it's a perfect place to be growing as a Christian and pursuing that sanctification. So I want to close in prayer now. And I actually wrote a prayer to close us today. And I took part of a prayer from this book that I told you about, The Valley Vision, and blended it with some of my own words. So I'll close in prayer now. Almighty God, we commit ourselves to you this day. Incline our hearts to your ways. Mold us completely into the image of Christ. Transform us by a renewed mind, showing holiness in all our doings. May our gaze be fixed on unseen things. May we view all things in the mirror of eternity. Lord, may we all with unveiled faces behold your glory and be transformed into the same image from glory to glory through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. We completely depend upon you to transform us from within. And Lord, please bless each of these ladies in this room with a deeper hunger for you, a stronger commitment to your word, to prayer, fellowship, and obedience, and complete trust in all that you bring into her life. May we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and may you receive what you are worthy of in our lives. Amen.